Thank you, Andy. Appreciate that. And thank you, Bob, for that opening prayer. I don't usually give my messages a title, but I'd like to give this one a title today. I'm going to call it A Tale of Two Kings, No Three. I used to have a Bible at home that had a lot of notes in the wide margin, and Lisa and I would leave it open on the dining room table, and I would read and start where I would leave off from the day before. And I didn't think the puppies could get up that high. So, but obviously they could. So I came home one day, and I don't know if this is a good thing. My dog internalized the Word of God. 15 years of notes that I had from sermons, and that's what I like to do. I like to put my notes in my margin when things really, really strike me. So I find a wide margin Bible extremely valuable, at least to me. So does that make my dog a good dog or a bad dog? I don't know. So you decide. But today I'd like to take a look at a couple of kings in the Old Testament and what we can learn from them. I'd like to start with, I think, someone that's a lot of people's favorite, with King Solomon and all his glory. Probably the richest man that ever lived on the planet. Blessed beyond what I think any of us could ever even imagine. Even living in the United States today, as much as we're all blessed, I think that God had blessed Solomon beyond anything that we can even imagine. I think the abundance of what this man had was just mind-boggling. Probably rivaled Bill Gates, I'm sure. The irony, I think, today in the United States is that we think that that we've gained all this wealth ourselves, and I think as God's people, we understand that we haven't done this and that God's the provider of all good things and all the gifts that we have and that we enjoy in this nation, and that it's from blessing that that he gave to Abraham some 4,000 years ago, and we're recipients of that blessing in this nation today. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived on earth, besides Jesus Christ, when he was here in the flesh. And this is a good example of, let's take a look at an example of Solomon's heart towards God in his early life. I'd like to kind of go through a couple of scriptures that will give us a feel of what Solomon was like in the early days as king and when he was close to God. Let's turn to 1 Kings 8, 22 through 24. First Kings 8, 22 through 24. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. That was a deep sign of respect towards God, to hold your hands up. And I believe one of the things is your hands had to be clean, representing that you were clean before God before you could pray. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you. I'm going to pause there for a second, but I think in a way that was where his heart was at that time. No God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And that's something we're going to see through this split today, a little bit about the heart. Who have kept your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him indeed. You have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. So as we go through this prayer that Solomon was giving at the dedication of the temple, and you can go through more of this on your own, but I just kind of wanted to get a feel of what Solomon's heart was at that time. Let's look at another scripture here. Let's turn to 1 Kings 4, 32 through 34. First Kings 4, 32 through 34. This talks a little bit about the wisdom and the talents of Solomon that God had blessed him with. Because he was obedient and because he did obey and fear God at this time in his life. And he spoke 3,000 parables, and his songs were 1,005. I think Mark Graham is about at 1,004, right, Taya? And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springs out of the wall, He spoke also of beasts and of fowl and the creeping things and of the fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from the kings of the earth, which had heard from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So everybody sought the wisdom of Solomon. He was well versed in the sciences and mathematics. I mean, he was a very knowledgeable and intelligent man. He was extremely wise. There's something that he wrote in Ecclesiastes I'd like to take a look at next that kind of tells you a little bit more about Solomon. This is Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, you can think about this scripture for a solid week, walking around keeping that in your head of how can you keep God's commandments? How can that this is our duty? And I think that's something really great to meditate on. This kind of sums up what we owe God, love and obedience in that scripture. In chapter 9, God appears to Solomon a second time. He'd already appeared to Solomon once. So we can turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. This was after he had built the temple. And God warns him again the second time not to follow after the false gods of the other nations. He talks about his many accomplishments in this chapter as well, and the things that he built, the possessions that Solomon had amassed. Then in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. She saw how much Solomon had been blessed by God in every realm of his life. It said in verse 5 that she saw all that Solomon had, and no more spirit was left in her. She was completely overwhelmed by everything that Solomon had and by his wisdom. She was literally overwhelmed. The verses go on to tell about his abundance. Then in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 10, 23 through 25 of chapter 10, so King Solomon becomes greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear the wisdom which God has put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver, gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. So it states that his wealth was literally pouring in. You can keep a ribbon. If you have a ribbon or a bookmark, why don't you keep that in 1 Kings 11. That'd be a good place to keep that at this point. I'm going to read from 1 Kings 11. Then King Solomon loved many foreign women, in addition to the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. I believe we could probably include in that Solomon actually lusted after the women, not just loved them. If you have 700 wives, I think that's variety being the spice of life. The problem with Solomon is I think those spices gave him some severe heartburn. So in Proverbs 31:3, and you don't have to turn there, it's kind of an interesting verse that I think that connects with this. Give not thy strength unto women, probably referring to Samson and Delilah when Samson had lost his strength by telling Delilah the secret of his strength. For it is that which as much as anything destroys kings. He also could have learned from his father David as well what happened with the lust of other women. And in Proverbs 27:30, he could have listened to his own words where it says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied." So he understood these things, and he sought after all these other women anyways. In verse 4, it appears that God warned Israel, and specifically Solomon, not to take foreign wives. These wives from other foreign nations pulled him away from God. And in verse 5, it says, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Moloch, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build up high places in Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods." So he actually went so far as to build altars and places of sacrifice for all of his foreign wives. Now, this was a man who knew God and who God had appeared to him twice before personally. I mean, he actually talked with God, and yet he still turned away from God. In verse 5, it talks about Ashtoreth, who was associated with carved trees. Ashtoreth worship often took place in forested areas and under trees and in areas that marked by carved Ashtoreth poles. Israel is instructed not to plant groves of trees near the altars of God because of that worship. Ashtoreth was also associated with the moon goddess, who belonged to the family of gods associated with Baal, the sun god. And that worship included sexual immorality, prostitution, divination, and fortune-telling. Despite warnings from God, many of the leaders throughout Israel's history ended up worshiping this abominable god. Then there's Milcom and Moloch, the name of the national god of the Ammonites. They sacrificed their children to their god by burning them to their pagan god. It's not a wonder that God considered that an abomination. These are products of people's imagination. They're not real gods. They're just things that men made up. But whoever devised these little gods, it's usually created for a power play. It's usually the pagan priests or the people who wanted to fulfill their lusts, to have power over women and sometimes even children in their pagan societies, and they were very oppressive. The pagan priesthoods were associated very closely with the governments that they had at that time, the leaders in those countries. Moses instructs the Israelites before they enter the Promised Land that if they disobey God, that they'll be taken captive and into foreign lands. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4:28 through 31. Deuteronomy 4:28 through 31. "There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell." These are inanimate objects. These are just things that people made. "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Again, here's where I want to point out that God is saying that you need to seek him with all your heart and all your soul. He wants us to take a look at that heart. "But they'd be taken into captivity, just like in verse 6 of 1 Kings 11, Solomon did fully seek the Lord like his father did. Did not fully seek after the Lord like his father David did. You see, God instructs those who listen what he wants us to do. He doesn't include sacrificing children. He doesn't include prostitution, carved images, or for that matter, decorated trees or wreaths. Solomon was instructed by God personally two times to follow after his ways and not the pagan practices of the nations around him. Then God speaks to him a third time in verse 9 of chapter 11. So 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done by thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely tear the kingdom away from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will tear it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So God kept his promise to David that he would keep an heir on the throne at that point in time, despite what Solomon was doing from his bloodline. I saw an interview recently, and I think a lot of you might know this individual. He's a young actor. His name is Kirk Cameron, and he's a fine young guy, and he grew up in the Hollywood limelight, and he actually turned out pretty well. He's a pretty moral young man, and he seems to really love his family and morals, and he has his own brand of Christianity. I think that's kind of the key, but he's very dedicated to his beliefs. But he was talking about a movie that he has out called Saving Christmas. And I was kind of interested in what he had to say about that. And he was talking about putting Christ back into Christmas. And I'll tell you can't put Christ into something that he was never in to begin with. It's not going to happen. I mean, if we look at what Solomon did and what some of the leaders of Israel did in the Old Testament, they tried to make things and do it their way, but God gives us a way that we're supposed to worship him, and he tells us how to do that. So I went online, and they had a little trailer out there, and I went to see it because he said he was talking about to his brother-in-law who believed in the pagan roots of Christmas, so he was having a kind of a conversation. It didn't really go into it too much, but he's trying to convince his brother-in-law that it doesn't matter about these pagan roots of the holiday. So he goes in and he has an argument about it, and then the next part of the trailer goes in. He says, but I just want you to open the door and see what's inside here. And everybody's partying, and they're all dancing, and everybody's exchanging gifts and everything, but I still didn't see where Christ was attached to this and what he was saying. So, you know, he's a good intention young guy. I don't want to really knock him because I think he's a very moralistic young guy, but you know, just because somebody in Hollywood says it's right doesn't mean it's right, and that's a problem. Or just because anybody says it's right doesn't mean it's right. We have to go to the Word of God to find out what's right and how we're to live our lives. Lisa and I went to a little restaurant up the road here a couple weeks ago with the Raspovics, and they had a cute little sign in the restroom that I'd like to share with you. It says, Christmas is a strange holiday. When else do you sit in front of a dead tree and eat candy out of your socks? So, but that's true. I mean, think about it. I mean, some of the strange customs that men come up with, and, you know, these are coming from the minds of men and not from the mind of God. So here's the problem. Just like God instructed Solomon is not to be going off and doing your own thing, the holidays of this world's religions are not God's, including the holidays of mainstream Christianity. God warns Israel, and he warns spiritual Israel today, which is us. Once our minds are open to the truth of God, we've been warned. We understand this, and God expects us to take action on it. In Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2, Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. So for us today, that land is the kingdom of God. So you can kind of parallel that with that. Do not add to what I have commanded you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So God's telling us, you know, I mean, I give you a lot of latitude in life and things, but don't add to my laws and to what I tell you to do, and also don't take away. Because then that's when men go astray and they start taking on these other practices that they shouldn't be doing. Back in 1 Kings 11, verses 9 through 13, Solomon's told that the kingdom will be torn, but not in his days. And then in verses 14 through 40, God actually stirs up enemies against Solomon. Because of what Solomon did, he created enemies upon himself when Israel had really enjoyed a great time of peace and prosperity and wealth. And now they're going to be looking over their shoulder. They're going to be involved in wars. They're going to be involved in internal turmoil as well. So later on in verse 43, it states that Solomon dies. We don't know if he ever turned his heart back to God before he died. And when I read all about Solomon, I think he was a great king and he was a great man. He's inspired me very much. And you just hope that that he turned back to God before he died. And I don't see where he did in the Bible anywhere. In chapter 12, it talks about Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who became king. And he's kind of one of my favorite guys because you know how I like taxation without representation. So. But he wanted to tax the people extremely heavily, and of course that's what caused the people to want to break away from that. But actually, in reality, it was actually God who wanted that to happen. So he was allowing that to happen through this action. God uses people to make things happen. We're instruments in his hands. Jeroboam was one of the chosen enemies by God for Solomon, and he was made king over Judah, which followed the house of David. Rehoboam was the son that was actually the king over Judah. I'm sorry. God created this division because of Solomon's wicked idolatry against him. He turned from the one true God and didn't worship God with his whole heart, and perhaps all towards the end of his life. Now Jeroboam began to reign in Israel. And in verse 20 of chapter 12, it says that all the congregation of Israel made Jeroboam king, except for only the one tribe of Judah, which followed Rehoboam. As Jeroboam began to rule, he started to get paranoid. He began to fear that the people were going to go back to Jerusalem and sacrifice during the Feast of Tabernacles. So he feared losing the power that he had over the people that he was ruling at that time. He decided in chapter 12 of verse 27 to create his own feast on the 8th month of the 15th day. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was in the 7th month on the 15th day. He even created two calves of gold. I don't know what's with Israel and wanting to worship cows. I know it came out of Egypt, but didn't he learn a lesson from the ancients at the foot of Mount Sinai? So they took that same worship, and the people of Israel followed him. Then he made priests of the lowest people. Why did he make priests of the lowest people? Because you could manipulate people who are not educated. And he was a paranoid king, and he wanted to have power over these people. So he wanted to be able to control them and not lose that power. So Jeroboam created his own holiday for Israel. Does that sound familiar? He departed from worshiping the one true God. He did it his way and not the way God instructed. He created inanimate objects out of gold to sacrifice and burn incense to. And again, this is an abomination to God. It's not what he instructed. God doesn't allow us to do things the way we want to do it. In the beginning of chapter 13 of 1 Kings, God is angered with Jeroboam after bringing him to power over the 10 tribes of Israel when committing these sins and setting up the altars with the false god. I won't call them holy days. They're his holidays. Only God can make something holy. So in chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, Thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places, who burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who had cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again unto him. So I can kind of picture that in Hollywood. You know how Hollywood has us, you know, probably his hand probably was just sucked right in. And so, to make a long story short, what he does is he asks this priest to heal him after he had done that, and asked people to lay hands on him and to take this prophet of God. Temporarily, humility struck him, and he did ask him to heal him, and of course he was healed. And one of the things is, one of the questions I have is, why didn't he ask the cow to heal him? So he asked the prophet of God. And then one of the things that I find interesting as well is that it says that that he told the prophet, the Lord thy God, and not the Lord my God. So he referred to the one true God as the Lord thy God to this prophet, and not the Lord my God. So just some interesting things that I noticed there. And then in verse 33 through 34 of chapter 13, Jeroboam persists in falsely worshiping the one true God. The way that we worship God is important to him. And he tells us how to worship him, and he doesn't ask us what is a better way. God's ways aren't hard. It's people who make things hard. Look at the pagan rituals throughout history and the oppressing wicked false religions that are prevalent even today. We see those oppressive, burdensome religions in headlines in the news, even today, still in this day and age. Chapter 14, Jeroboam's son takes ill, and he and his wife went to Ahijah the prophet, and this is the prophet that told him that he would be king over the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So let's read in chapter 14, verses 7 through 10. Chapter 14, verse 7 through 10. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I have exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all thy heart, and to do that which was only right in my eyes, but has done evil above all who were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and melted images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male and him who is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man take away refuge till it be all be gone. So that's pretty severe. God saying that they'll be taken away like trash. That's not pretty. As we saw in the examples of Solomon and Jeroboam, we can't take it upon ourselves to make our own ways to worship God. He tells us how he wants us to be worshipped. In Leviticus 23, he lays out his plan with three holy day seasons. And then he gives us seven holy days within those seasons. He tells us when to keep them. He tells us that they're solemn, they're holy, and they are set apart. We're not to work on those days as well, on the holy days. One of the days were to fast, but the other 6 days were to feast. I don't think that's a bad deal. The feasting wins out over the fasting. During the Feast of Tabernacles, he tells us to take an enormous amount of money and spend it on whatever our heart desires, as long as it's within God's laws. We're to go and enjoy that time with our family and our brothers and sisters in Christ. God tells us throughout Scripture, we're to worship him and love him with our whole heart and our soul. That's where both Solomon and Jeroboam didn't get it. But that's where we can get it, brethren. With God's Holy Spirit, we can do this. And we must learn to love God and build that deep relationship with Him. And that takes time. It takes spending time with God to have that close relationship. I'm sure that some of us had some good memories with our families, even at Christmas time. I mean, that's just the reality of it. I mean, you can have some good times with your family. But when God opens your eyes to His truth, He has something greater in store. He has the future of all mankind. Solomon was drawn in by the deceitful beauty of his wives, and he was drawn in through the physical senses and his lusts. And he became weakened by his desires, and I believe over time that he eventually caved. As we head into the season of beautiful lights, and they are beautiful, brethren. I mean, you know, they are beautiful lights. You can't take the reality out of that. And perhaps the peer pressure of our families and our neighbors and our friends, remember what God wants and expects from us. He's working with only a small group of people today at this time, and you're hand-picked, you are hand-chosen by God Himself to know this and to have this knowledge. We're the ones that He's counting on to show the world how He does things and what He wants from us. Don't ever minimize your calling and the rewards that God has for us and the right things that He wants for us. In the world today, we go against the grain, but we're going God's way. Eventually, the whole world will be going this way. God's holy days are the revelation of what God wants for us to do. God has some tremendous and exciting, fun holy days. His plan is positive and has a positive objectives and goals. They'll be open to all mankind someday, and each person has the free will to accept or reject those holy days. His holy days are not a mishmash of celebrations to get hammered on or to overeat or to go into debt for. They're steps in a master plan that makes sense. They have a great outcome for mankind, and you're an integral part of that plan and story. Let's learn the lessons that these men of old and know why we don't worship God in our own way, in the ways that are invented by other men. You're the third king in this story, and you'll write your own story, brethren. Last scripture, let's turn to Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. I'm going to read from the International Standard Version. If you think it's the wrong thing for you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself today whom you will serve, the gods whom your ancestors served on the other side of the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in those territories you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.